Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 4. We're doing a series called Jesus' Words, and the title of this evening's message is A Contrasting Witness. It's a contrasting witness to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So let's ask God's help. Father, we want to learn from the Master of all witness, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And indeed, I was thinking as we sang that favorite tonight, that Jesus is still the witness. He witnesses through us if we only let him. And there are people being saved from every tribe and tongue and nation. One day we'll be there in heaven and we'll be rejoicing. Lord, help us to get to the point where witnessing is something we love to do, that we're not afraid of. Help us to just think through this tonight and see how we can make this part of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you get an opportunity to witness, do you become all muddle-mouthed and really don't know what to say? If I were to give you more time, give you a piece of paper, would you be able to write down the essential elements of the gospel? Or to put that question another way, do you know a gospel outline? If you were to learn a gospel outline, do you know which one you would learn? Which one would be the most use? Which is the most like what Jesus did? One of the first gospel outlines I learned at Bible college, and it was a great help to me. I fell back on it many times in conversation and in preaching. It's good to have those things memorized in your mind that the Holy Spirit can pull out at the right time. But I've forgotten much of it now as I've found others that have even been pressed on me more as I've moved through my Christian life. So the main ones I've come across or used are that Bible college outline, the Romans Road, which you've probably all heard of. It's a good one because it's in just one book and it takes you through the gospel. The four spiritual laws, that's kind of gone out of favor a bit, but although I didn't actually learn that outline, it was one I often gave away as a tract, the four spiritual laws. Ray Comfort's use, if any of you know Ray Comfort and watched his video clips that are available on YouTube and so forth, he uses the Ten Commandments in witnessing to convict of sin. And then Bill Fay's method of asking questions and using the scripture combined. That's another method that we've used here at Central Mountains. I do like the last two that I've mentioned there, Bill Fay and Ray Comfort's methods. And I tend to use elements of both of those in a conversation when I'm having a conversation with someone about the gospel. But let's check them out tonight. Is Ray Comfort right to say that Jesus used the Ten Commandments? And did Jesus do it always? So what is it that we really need to get across to the unsaved? What did Jesus get across to unsaved people? Well, tonight we come to the account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. With Jesus' words to Nicodemus still ringing in our ears from that previous message, we wonder, is Jesus going to witness exactly the same way to the woman at the well as he did to Nicodemus? And if it's going to be different, in what way is it different? I've chosen 12 points of comparison to review between the two witnesses, and I hope you can start to hope we can start to draw some conclusions at the end about what are the essentials in witnessing and our approach to people. I also hope that we can start to evaluate some of the gospel outlines that are out there. Depending on God's word and God's spirit to help us, let's get started. So Jesus has been in Jerusalem for his very first Passover. He's met Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night. From Jerusalem, he travels into the surrounding region of Judea to the vicinity of the Jordan River. And we read in John chapter 3 and verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, Jesus' popularity continues to grow, and John the Baptist's popularity and those of his disciples continues to fall off. Jesus, knowing that his popularity, rising popularity, is only going to cause trouble with the Pharisees, decides to leave Judea and go back to Samaria to let the dust settle. We read in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." There are two or three options that Jesus could have used in going from Judea back to Galilee. The Pharisees would never go through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. But Josephus, the historian, tells us that the common way that Galileans came from Galilee down to Jerusalem for the feast was straight through Samaria. They normally went through Samaria, apparently, which is something I didn't realize until I was reading about that during the week. So which route did Jesus normally use? Well, we're not told, but we are told in verse 4. He needed to go through Samaria. Jesus explained to the disciples in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." His food was to do the will of the Father, and therefore he had to go through Samaria. The Father had a work for him to do. The first point of comparison or contrast between Nicodemus and the woman at the well is their backgrounds. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was highly respected. The woman at the well was just about as opposite as she could possibly be from that. We read in verse 5, "So he came to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Excuse me. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water." First, this woman is a Samaritan, which means that from the point of view of many of the Jews, she was a half-caste, and she was, as modern young people might say, a reject from that point of view. But worse than that, she comes, in Jewish reckoning at least, at midday, the hottest part of the day when most of the women wouldn't come. She comes by herself, and this seems to be painting the picture that she is an outcast even in her own society. Later we find out why. Jesus says to her in verse 17, John 4 and verse 17, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So whilst Nicodemus is the pinnacle of Jewish life and very acceptable, this woman is an untouchable in that society. They didn't want to have anything to do with her. What difference does that make to Jesus' witness? Good question. The second point of comparison or contrast between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman is the initial contact. Now, in the case of Nicodemus, Nicodemus made the initial contact with Jesus. He went to Jesus by night. But in the case of the woman, Jesus made the contact. We read in verse 7, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone to the city to buy food." Now, Nicodemus was aware of Jesus' ministry and knew of the signs, the wonders that he was doing, and therefore he came to Jesus by night. This woman was totally unaware. She didn't realize who Jesus was or what he had been doing. Nicodemus was free to initiate the conversation. He was a respected person in that society, but this woman was not. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about God so loving the world. Remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But to this woman, he didn't say those words. He showed those words. He demonstrated God's love for her as a person. Jesus, in making the contact, showed grace and acceptance and love for a woman who wouldn't normally be shown those things. He cared enough to make a contact, and she was shocked. We read in verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" Now, some people may approach us with questions and doubts, and of course it's right to do our best to give answer when we're asked of the hope that is in us. But normally, we should be the ones reaching out, making the contact with the other person. We should care enough that we would reach out to anyone. The third point of comparison between Nicodemus and the woman is discussion of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a total surprise to me. It's not been taught in any of the gospel outlines that I have been taught. Despite the difference in background and despite the difference in the initial contact, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and the woman. He spoke to them both first about the Holy Spirit. With Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth. And then he went on to speak about, well, it's like the wind, Nicodemus. With the woman, we read in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then down in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you doubt that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit there? Well, if you doubt it, have a look at John chapter 7 and verse 38, which says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So when Jesus was speaking of living water, he was speaking of the refreshing of the Spirit. He was speaking of the ability of the Holy Spirit to minister through us, to use us as channels. If you're going to speak of the Holy Spirit, it seems to me you should use pictures, because that's what Jesus did both times here. He used a picture of the wind and spiritual birth with Nicodemus. He used a picture of living water with this woman. With both, he was communicating their need for spiritual life. With Nicodemus, the attraction was the kingdom. Nicodemus was interested to be part of the kingdom of God. With the woman, the attraction was satisfaction in life. And he spoke to them both according to their need. The fourth comparison between Jesus' witness to Nicodemus and the woman is their understanding of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus' response to this talk about spiritual birth and the wind was to say, how can these things be? Nor did the woman understand what Jesus was saying. The natural man, of course, does not understand spiritual things, the things of God. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? In both cases, despite their misunderstanding, they show continuing interest. Jesus speaks to them about something they can't understand, but it seems to draw them on. And we read in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Still thinking physically when she says, give me this water, but she's definitely interested. A promise to be able to see and enter the kingdom of God was what Nicodemus was interested in, and it drew him on. A promise to never thirst again is a tempting promise for the woman who was coming to the well every day at midday. What is the equivalent in our world? Well, I want to open it up for your comments at the end. I don't do that every week. But what do you think? Maybe something like this. Unless there is a real work of God in your heart, you'll never know the peace and joy and happiness that you're really longing for in life. What are people are going for in this world? They're going after happiness, and they think this thing or that thing or other thing is going to give them happiness. Unless there's a real work of God in your life, you'll never know this. A fifth comparison between the two witnessing opportunities is the mention of eternal life. Jesus mentioned eternal life to both Nicodemus and the woman. To Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 15, whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So with Nicodemus, the word is eternal. With the woman, it is everlasting, but it's exactly the same word in the Greek language. To Nicodemus, Jesus explains that belief is necessary for eternal life, and he then goes on to John 3:16. To the woman, Jesus explains that drinking the living water is needed for eternal life. She doesn't understand it yet, but she wants what Jesus has. I was talking to an unsaved man recently, and I said to him, who do you say that Jesus is? He said, a man. I said, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? He said, no, not really. So I asked him, well, where would you be going? And that's a problem, he said. My body's going to rot in the ground, but there's got to be something more. There's got to be some purpose. You see, Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity into our hearts. It takes a lot of atheistic, it takes a lot of humanistic indoctrination to cloud that sense there's got to be something more. After we're put in the ground, what is there after that? There's this sense that somehow my life has to go on. So eternal life is a touch point. It is something that the conscience of man identifies. And therefore, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is a useful verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the whole gospel there in that verse, and it speaks of eternal life. And also we could use John 3:16, couldn't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The issue of eternal life is a touch point with people. Another comparison between these two different witnessing situations is the issue of sin. We read in verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. These days we'd say he was her partner. Jesus said, go call your husband to bring up the issue of sin. It was a very deliberate act because Jesus knew about her already. It must have been a very convicting moment for this lady. But notice, although Jesus brought up the issue of sin, he did not condemn her. Just like the woman taken in adultery, there was no condemnation. He just let the Spirit of God work. The sinner must be faced with his sin. To Nicodemus, Jesus was less specific. Have a look at chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus doesn't say because he is a total sinner. He says because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus that his sin is unbelief. Apparently Jesus thought that was enough in the case of Nicodemus. We don't see any other talk about sin at all. Even the four spiritual laws start with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. By the way, it's true that God does love us and he does have a wonderful plan for our lives. The four spiritual laws deals with sin. Another spiritual law is man is sinful and separated from God. That Bible college outline that I mentioned before deals with sin in the sense of rebellion. It goes, Jesus has the right to run our lives, but each of us is rebellious to the fact that Jesus should run our lives. This may be expressed in open hostility or passive indifference, but in either case, the rebellion is real. God calls on us to stop rebelling, turn back, and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that deals with sin in the form of rebellion. Another comparison in regard to the two is the subject of religion. Now, religion will come up in a spiritual conversation in two situations. First of all, if the person we're talking to is religious, and secondly, because the conversation gets too hot for the person. They may not be religious in everyday life, but they suddenly get religious when we start homing in on the issues in their lives, and they'll change the subject from the real issue, sin. This happened with the woman at the well. Once sin is mentioned, she becomes very religious with a red herring of a religious question. We read in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And so there's going to be this argument about which is the right place to worship, she thinks. In this case, Jesus avoids a religious argument and he again changes the subject back to the spiritual, from the religious to the spiritual. We read in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." That's not the issue. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers, and there seems to be the hint here, don't you want to be one of these? And the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. When Nicodemus came with religious questions, Jesus cut the chase immediately and said, "You must be born again. If you will see the kingdom of God, you need to be born from above." And we should avoid religious questions too, religious discussions. Keep Christ central. Keep to the gospel. Talk spiritually, as Jesus did, but not religiously. The eighth point of comparison, contrast between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, is a description of their spiritual state. Yes, they need a work of the Spirit of God because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus says to Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 11, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Now to this point, Nicodemus is sitting on the fence. He hasn't rejected Jesus like the rest of the Jewish council have rejected Jesus, but nor has he accepted him either. To the woman, Jesus says in chapter 4 and verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Of course, not all Jews were saved, but there was the framework within the Jewish religion. There was a framework of salvation there. By the way, this and to Zacchaeus is the only two times in all the Gospels that Jesus uses the word salvation. It tends to be more of a religious and technical word, and Jesus normally didn't use it. But he says this to the woman because with the cultic Samaritan beliefs, there wasn't the framework for salvation there. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus says to her. So in both cases, Jesus was quite pointed, and he spoke the truth in love to them, but he didn't pull back. He made sure that they understood what their spiritual state was. "You do not receive Jesus' witness" is something that can be said to religious people when those religious people knock at our doors and we're talking to them and they just won't hear or won't understand what we're saying. We can say to them, "You do not receive Jesus' witness. You're rejecting Jesus' witness," because that's exactly what Jesus said too. To the others, we can say, "Well, what you believe, dear friend, is never going to save you. That is not what is needed for salvation." Number 9, another comparison between Nicodemus and the woman is in regard to relationship. Of course, God wants a relationship with people. We know that from the great commandment, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And we also know that from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus invited Nicodemus to a relationship, saying in chapter 3 and verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth," is this you, Nicodemus? "But he who does the truth comes to the light. Won't you come to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God?" And Jesus invited the woman to a relationship of worship in chapter 4 and verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." And so on. So Jesus invites people to come to a relationship, come to the light, Nicodemus, come and worship. These are aspects of love relationship that God desires with us. I disagree with those who reject Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 as a verse for witnessing. When the unsaved read that verse, they invariably understand the door that Jesus is knocking at, and they understand why he's knocking, the explanation here of wanting to come in and dine with him. They understand what that means. Invite the sinner to come to Christ. Number 10, a crucial comparison between the two witnessing opportunities is the issue of the Messiah, or who Jesus is. With the religious Nicodemus, Jesus was a little oblique and obscure. We read in chapter 3 and verse 13, he said to Nicodemus, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven." Of course, Jesus was speaking of himself. And verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." In every conversation, we've got to come back to who is Jesus. With the woman, Jesus was in the end far clearer as to who he was. All through the conversation, we see the woman's attitude changing. We see surprise in verse 9. "How come you ask me for a drink?" We see confusion in verse 11. "How can you draw the water?" We see interest in verse 15. "Give me this water." And we see honesty in verse 17. "I have no husband." Some perception in verse 19. "You are a prophet." Finally, we read in verses 25 to 26. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am.'" I want you to notice that the word "he" there is in italics, which means it's not there in the Greek language. It's only supplied by the translators to complete the sense. But what Jesus said was, "I who speak to you am. I am. I am Messiah. I am that I am." It was a very specific statement that Jesus was making. Who Jesus is the central issue in witnessing. We probably need to emphasize that more. It's what the whole Gospel of John is about. He tells us that he's written that we might know who Jesus is. So let's bring this to a conclusion, and we're going to do 11 and 12 together. The final comparisons regard salvation and witness. I demonstrated to you last time that Nicodemus went away. He trusted Christ, and he was willing to stand for Christ even at the risk of loss of reputation and position and career. He was there with Jesus to the last, just like the faithful women. He was there seeking to bury Jesus' body. I have no doubt that Nicodemus was saved. And when someone is really saved, they're going to tell of the great things God has done for them. Nicodemus stood and he defended Christ. And then we read in chapter 4 and verse 27 of the woman at the well. "And at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked to the woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' She obviously thought he was. They went out of the city and came to him." She believed in the Messiah, and she went and told others immediately that they too also came to Christ. For we read in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" When the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. "And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" When there is a work of God in salvation, there is going to be a witness. There is that joy bubbling up and over, and we're going to want to tell others, just as she and the village folk did. Okay, so how do we sum all this up? Verse 43 says, "Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee." And the parallel verses say, first of all, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region." And Mark says, "Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So basically, Jesus' message boiled down to this. The time has come, repent and believe. A three-point message. The time has come, repent and believe. That is the Holy Spirit's summary of what Jesus said throughout that region of Galilee. Now, we have Jesus' message recorded in full in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. But we have the Spirit's summary in the book of Mark. We do not see the word repent either with Nicodemus or the woman at the well, but that is exactly where he was leading when he was talking to them about their sin and their spiritual state. Nor do we see the word believe in Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, but that is exactly where he was leading when he concluded, I am. In his conversation with Nicodemus, the word believe is mentioned 7 times. With both of them, when Jesus discussed eternal life, relationship and the Messiah, belief was the obvious issue. So I think faith and repentance is a good summary of the way Jesus witnessed on all occasions. The discussion of the Holy Spirit in both instances seems to emphasize you need a work of God, you need supernatural intervention in your life. In both cases, this is mentioned up front, and it's mentioned without understanding. If we're going to talk of a need of a work of God, it should be early in the conversation, because it seems to be, with both Nicodemus and the woman, that this is part of what drew them on. The final emphasis, in summary, of what we see through all this is the need of a faith-repentance response. Both faith and repentance always go together. What Jesus did and what Jesus did not do in witnessing is also significant. Jesus did not communicate truth in the form of a formal gospel outline of the form of 4 spiritual laws. He communicated truth. If you want to fill this in on the back, I've got a little summary for you. So the first bit there, the Holy Spirit summarized Jesus' witness as repent and believe the gospel. Jesus communicated truth as part of a conversation. In both cases, he did communicate God's love to them. In neither case did Jesus go through the 10 commandments. He did center on one sin in each case, with Nicodemus, unbelief, and with the woman at the well, her immorality. In neither case did he mention rebellion or pride, which is mentioned in some witnessing, some gospel outlines. Since we can't see the heart, it may well be useful for us to use the 10 commandments. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. One command where we always fail is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know, notice Ray Comfort doesn't usually use that one, but I think that's a good commandment to use. The verses used by Bill Fay and his method do tick the boxes as far as these main areas of faith and repentance are concerned. But witnessing is not a production line, and you can fill that in on your sheet. Witnessing is not a production line. The same method and words cannot be used every time. Nicodemus and the woman at the well were 2 different people in very different circumstances, and the approach, contact, and conversations were different in both cases. Yet Jesus did cover the central issues with both these people. Much was the same. I would conclude by saying every Christian needs a clear understanding of the gospel. And we should be prepared to talk on various aspects of the gospel as they come up in conversation. Sometimes it might be about sin. Sometimes it might be about belief in Christ, who is the Messiah, whatever. But we should be ready with those various aspects. If you want a recommendation, I would begin with Bill Fay and incorporate elements of Ray Comfort's methods into that. Bottom line, we want to see repentance from sin and faith towards Jesus Christ. And that faith is in who Jesus is, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, his person and work. We want to see change from the Spirit of God, not a mere reformation of man. So as I close tonight, I know that was heavy. I could see some of you struggling with that, but we developed these witnessing methods And have they really come out of the scripture? So I want to pray, and then I want to give you an opportunity to interact with any of that. Maybe you have a question for the group. Maybe you have a comment to make. Let's just pray as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. We marvel at the words that come out of Jesus' mouth. We marvel at his ability to be able to penetrate the defenses of people like Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And Lord, if we would only walk in your spirit, only know well your word, your spirit could use us in the lives of others. I pray, Lord, that out of our bellies might flow rivers of living water. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.